That's one of my songs that I love and worship in Holy God. And this is what we need in our worship services. We need to be close to God. And if we be close to God, we find ourselves doing better than what we are today. Close to God means that we're trusting Him, living lives as best as we know how with His help to bring glory and honor to Him. Once again, we thank God for another opportunity to be able to stand and to share in this holy word. I enjoyed the message that we had earlier. I enjoyed the fellowship that I always have when I come here to Grace Baptist Church. And once again, we're going to keep Pastor Bourne in our prayers along with his wife. And I just pray that the members will just continue to trust God, do things that is required as members, and continue to love the pastor. Continue to pray and continue to tell others about Jesus, and we just pray that God will bring his people into this fellowship, into this congregation, and God will just be, and this congregation will just be a blessing to Melbourne. And God's people, by the way, is the happiest people on the face of this earth. Is there a word from the Lord today? And I believe it is. Deuteronomy chapter 26, another beautiful passage of scripture. I think I was mentioning a little bit to someone. I don't know who I was talking to. We were talking about the Ten Commandments. And I believe, brother, that these Ten Commandments are very, very important because they still exist today. And God expects us to be obedient to those commandments. But those commandments are designed to help us to get our relationship better with God so that we can worship Him as He should. Put Him in the proper place in our lives so that these idols and everything else that we have our interest in will take their proper place, and that is out of the way, and God will be supreme and dominant in our lives. But it all starts with our relationship with Holy God. And we're going to see what God has to say to us. As believers, we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to obey God. There's no way else. And this is what salvation is all about, enabling us to obey God. Deuteronomy chapter 26, even though our obedience is not perfect, but yet the overall pattern of our life is not a life of rebellion, but a life of obedience. And when we find ourselves in obedience, carrying out our duty, we find ourselves enjoying the blessings of God. Deuteronomy chapter 26, just a few verses, begin at verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them all with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And this is the verse that we're going to look at. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. Father, we thank you for another hour, another time that we can gather around your holy word to speak to us. And we pray today, Father, that as you forgive us of our failures and our sins, and I pray, Father, that you will just help us today by way of your word, that you will remove any distractions, remove anything that may hinder us from hearing your word. And we pray, Father, that you would take the truths that are being heard today, apply them in our life, cause us, Father, not to be mere hearers of the word, but cause us to be doers of your word as well. And I pray, Father, that you use this message today to bring someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I know, Father, that you can save. And I believe, Father, that you will continue to save until you come again. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right. That 17th verse of that 26th chapter of Deuteronomy is where we want to put our time for the moment in. And note here what verse 17 says. thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgment, and to hearken unto his voice. And I want to talk about today acknowledging Jehovah. Acknowledging Jehovah. And the reason why I did not say acknowledging God is, once again, because you know my mindset is in all this, that we as has the tendency, like the world, amen, to use the name God casually. And we have to be very, very careful, because the name God has become in one's mind what they would like for God to be, and we call it in their own imagination. You know, they have diminishing God for being the God of this Bible. They has denied that the one true living God is responsible for creation. They have denied that this God is sovereign, and this God has his invisible hands in the affairs of this world, moving people around, dealing with unregenerate, causing them to bless those who are saved, and thus far. And then to the point that we see the world have changed the complete true love story of God's redemption for his people. And whenever you change what God has revealed unto us in his word, it is sin. And we have to realize that. And you cannot worship God no other way than how he has revealed himself to us, because it's very, very important in order to be able to worship God aright. You're going to have to come to his terms. Salvation enables us to do this. Salvation calls us to worship God not merely in the outward means, but true worship involves inward, internal worship. And that has to be done with the heart. That has to be done in sincerity. And that has to be done in all agreement and having the proper and right relationship with the one true God who has revealed himself to us. He first revealed himself to Moses, you can remember, on the western side, that's the right side, even of the delta, that is Mount Horeb, where he said, I am that I am, and that is the name Jehovah. This is the one true living God, and it is he who we are commanded in order to worship him. Now, with this chapter, that's chapter 26, Moses is concluding his farewell address with the particular statutes which he thought fit to give the children of Israel. See, Moses is preparing to do what others have already done before and will continue to do, and that is to step down from leadership due to even advancing age. Just like we spoke the last time, we was here concerning David, during his advancing age, he had to step down. And now today we're looking at Moses and his advancing age, he likewise has to step down in order to remind us that we can't stay young all our life. Is that right? Advancing age is sneaking up on us. And before you know it, we have to step down and we have to close our eyes in there. But this is the way that life goes, and we have to accept it as it is. But while we are living, because we know when death comes, death will usher us into eternity. Is that right? And when death comes, you're going to either go one or the other. And you can't go to both places at the same time. You're either going to heaven, or you're going to be like David. But the scripture says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And so that's the place that we want to avoid. Now, I want to ask this question, since Moses here is given a charge in his farewell address. What is a charge? And let me remind you, a charge is to entrust someone with a task as a duty or responsibility. God has given all of his people, not only the preachers, not only the pastors, but all of his people, we have a duty and a responsibility. And that duty and that responsibility is to obey holy God. If we fail in that duty, we're in trouble. Amen. So let's keep that in mind. But the overall pattern and all of that is that we have to understand that we do come short. Is that right? But what we have lost and what we have failed to do, we thank God for Jesus who made up the difference. Is that right? What we couldn't do, he did. Amen. He completely and fulfillingly obeyed all that need to be done concerning the law. Amen. So all of the obedience is done. So when justification comes, amen, we would have, because of the justification that was given to us by Christ, simply because we have done what is required for us to do in salvation, God has blessed us in the righteousness of Christ. And so when it's all over, when God looks at us, he's not going to see us, but he will see his son Jesus. And because we are dressed in his righteousness alone, amen, God will see us as we have lived perfectly on this life, as we have never sinned before, all because of that doctrine of justification, what is a blessing. Now, I found out that a charge goes on further. But what we have in this chapter is by way of both sanction and ratification. Sanction is used in law as means of enforcement, used to provide incentives for obedience with the law or with rules and regulations. And sanction is also used in law to impose a penalty as the punishment to those who chose to rebel against authority and disobey God's commandments. So it's imperative that we obey God. And this is what salvation does. And let me also help you here that when we are busy obeying God's commandment, it is what we want to do. By the way, we are not forced to do it. This is our responsibility, our response. Man has a responsibility to God in this salvation work. Right? All that Christ has done upon us, it is our responsibility as a result of salvation to respond and to appreciate what he has done for us. And our response is always in obedience. Is that right? Obedience to God, showing our appreciation to him. See, ratification, where one is given their consent to agree and to make it official, is what we're talking about here today. See, who is this charge given to? Thou, in verse 16 and 17, is translated you, which is used in the second personal singular. And anytime when there's a second personal singular used, that means that everyone who is listening, if you say that you're a true believer, that responsibility lies on you. This is your duty. This is your responsibility. Now, look what it says there in verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgment. Thou, that is you, shall therefore keep and do them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Thou, that is you, has about the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgment, and to hearken unto his voice. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. Now, in this chapter, preceding what we were talking about, Moses gave them an announcement on how to offer the basket of first fruits. Which, now, we're not going to spend much time talking about that, but I believe that this is a good work because whatever fruits that come first, you must always remember it belongs to whom? It belongs to God. And now, we learned three things from this work, this basket of first fruits. Number one, it teaches us to acknowledge that Jehovah is the giver of all good things which support and comfort our national life. And this is ought to be on the mindset of every believer to recognize and to believe that in God's providential care, in taking care of us, he will give us our daily bread. Is that right? He will give us the things that we need for our comfort and support our natural life. But I believe, brethren, that we ought to be more appreciative of that. You know, we ought to remember that whatever we have, you know, inclusive in our daily bread, also includes our health, because some of us are so ungrateful that whenever God gives us things and then we want to take credit in our own, saying, I done this in my own strength, I worked hard and got this, and I want to say this to you, that whatever you have, the means, your health, the job, all given to us by God. And I believe, brother, that we ought to be very thankful for it and be very appreciative and spend our time thanking God for the means. Thanking God for help. There's nothing wrong with asking God for good help. Is that right? Each and every day, ask God for good help. You know, instead of becoming depressed because the eye doctor said this, and the heart doctor says this, the lung doctor says this. You got so many doctors out there going to say something. But it's our responsibility to depend and to trust on Holy God. And then in verses 12 through 15, he teaches them about the prayer to be made after the disposal of the third year type. And then in this third and final paragraph that we are looking at today, note how Moses joined the people together for a common purpose, and that is to fasten these precepts to them as not to become loose. And so I want to ask the question today, what are our precepts? And by the way, precepts are simply laws intended to regulate behavior. Now, why do we have the commandments from God? We have commandments from God simply to conduct our behavior. See, a child of God cannot live any kind of way. Is that right? See, if you are in the kingdom, there are particular little laws that has been established. Is that right? So you can conduct yourself accordingly. I do not believe that the Ten Commandments are going to be written in stones up in heaven when we get there. And the reason why, because we don't need any laws. Because the laws, there will already be in us, but we have to understand that laws are given because people are guilty. Is that right? Sinners, to try to conform them, but there won't be no sinners up there, nobody up there trying to commit any kind of crimes. You know why? Because we all be looking like Jesus and conducting ourselves like him as well. Is that right? So we don't need that kind of stuff. But we're going to be seeing things in heaven that we could never even imagine while we're here on earth. And they got a lot of things that we do not know. But I know one thing, we're going to be very happy, amen, to be able to continue constant fellowship. Is that right? Continuing fellowship and communion with Holy God without any interruption. And I'm looking forward, amen, to that. And that taste of it is now. Is that right? That what salvation gives you, a little taste of it. Now, divine statutes and judgment. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Now, somebody said, well, the statutes and judgment ain't no enough. See, first we must take note that these are the words of Moses, and these words refer not only to the laws mentioned, but to all others which he had repeated. We begin by asking, what are statutes and judgment? And these two words, as you know, are nouns, which are names of things. But nouns can refer to qualities of things as well, and this is what we see in these two qualities. Statutes and judgments are all qualities of the Word of God. Now, they refer to the Word of God, speaks to the Word of God. See, quality refers to features, and that is a distinctive attribute of the Word of God. Now, when we say statutes is defined as a rule or command stated with authority, with expectation that it will be carried out. And what I want you to see here today, that statutes are those orders that God gives us, but there's an expectation when God gives those orders. You know what that expectation is? It's for us to obey. That's the expectation that lies behind statutes. And by the way, judgment is used here to speak of justice. And why do we need justice? Because there's going to be some people that just not going to do right. Is that right? And so justice implies a corrective action, and also used to speak of justice to imply punishment. See, when you do wrong, there has to be corrective action taken. Is that right? Until you get that, there could be a possibility of some punishment being implied as well. And so, this being the last day, and Moses is finishing up his farewell address when he said, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes of judgment, he is simply saying that these commandments must be observed and obeyed each day. And this is what we got to put in us. When we pick up the Word of God, whatever God says, we must do it quickly. These commands and instructions must be observed, and they must be obeyed. There's no way around it on that point. And so I believe that when we are aware of this, it's our responsibility to be obedient to God. Unless we do what he says, then we have a different kind of time of worshiping him. Is that right? And we don't want that to hinder our worship. Now, the word commanded simply means to give a charge. And once again, a charge is to entrust someone with a task as a duty or responsibility. So the question comes, why enforce these precepts? Why do we need to enforce these precepts? Well, Moses set out to enforce these precepts for two reasons. And here is the first reason. They are the commands of God. That's why they need to be enforced. Is that right? They are the commands of God. Look what he said, the Lord thy God commands thee. I like that. The Lord thy God is commanding. They are commandments and instructions from God. They were not the dictates of Moses' own wisdom, nor were they enacted by any authority of his own, but infinite wisdom framed them, and the power of the kings of kings made them binding to them. And these commands, brethren, are bind upon the true believer. And that means, brethren, it's our responsibility to obey them. See, holy God, by the way, is asserting his authority when he says, the Lord thy God commands thee. See, the Lord, by the way, and if you can remember that, in the Hebrew, it always refers to the name Jehovah. Is that right? Now keep in mind, Jehovah is the proper name of the God of Israel. And this is a name God used to reveal himself to Moses on the backside or the western side of Mount Horeb. You find that in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Now listen to this. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? In verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. And I think that was very interesting, and I think it's appropriate that we need to know who this one true God is. Is that right? And so instead of focusing him on God, and that's sad, and that's very sad, because those that don't know him will simply see him as God, but they fail to realize he has a name. Is that right? And his name is Jehovah. And so the name I am signifies the real being of God. And so when we meet with God, see, that's what salvation does. It enables us to meet with God in our own devotion and personal time. And why do we meet with God? We meet with God so we can establish what? A strong relationship. Amen. So we can get to know him. Amen. In the confinement of our worship and our devotion hours. And that's why it's very important, amen, that the believer, before one can worship God, must realize that the first priority in worshiping God is to know him, is to know God. And in that meeting, when you meet with him, he will prove to you, first of all, that he exists. Is that right? And so you don't have to go around saying, I need to prove to others that God exists. No, you don't have to do that. All they have to do is get saved and develop a relationship with holy God, and they would know that. They would know that he exists. And so our first coming to God, we got to do it right. And we must come by faith. We must come believing that he is. Is that right? And so God gives us that faith so that we can establish that relationship and we know that he exists. I see something else very interesting in that name, I am that I am. Not only does it signify the real being of God, but it signifies and speaks of his self-existence. Is that right? And that he is the being of beings. As also it denotes in his name, his eternity, his immutability, his constancy and faithfulness in fulfilling all of his promises, all in that name. For it includes all time in that name, past, present, and future. And the sense is, not only I am what I am at the present, but I am what I have been, and I am what I shall be, and shall be what I am. It's all inclusive in that name. I am all that exists, I am all that is, and I am all that shall be. And that's how that name is to be understood and read. And then there is a descriptive name attached to his proper name. And that is the name God. G-O-D. It's not small G-O-D. It's capital G-O-D. And once again, and I believe I said it here, whenever you find capital G-O-D in your Bible, in the Old Testament, it refers to Elohim, right? And by the way, Elohim is always understood to be the one true living God and the God of Israel. So that's no argument. There's no question about it. It is all that name, by the way, when you look at the history of it, Elohim refers to Jehovah. That is what his descriptive name. His proper name is Jehovah, and his descriptive name. He has so many other descriptive names. He have, and that name is Elohim. See, El means what? In the Hebrew, God. And the Ohim at the end means the mighty one. And that is the descriptive name Moses used also in Genesis 1:1, which said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And by the way, that name Elohim is kind of is strange because it's plural in form, is that right? But singular in meaning. So what do you mean by plural in form? So plural is always end with an S, is that right? Gods. Gods, you can say. But you can't say that here with Elohim. Gods. No, because it's what? Singular in meaning. And keep this in mind. The name Elohim gives room to talk about the three distinct personalities in one God, by the way. You got three distinct persons in God who all share the same nature. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all share the same nature. Is that right? If the Father is holy, then the Son and the Holy Spirit is what? Is holy. If the Father is immutable, the Son and the Holy Spirit is what? Immutable. And we go on and on because they share, amen, the same nature. And even Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Amen. And so someone asked the question, you know, how can you tell them apart? How can you tell those three personalities apart? Well, you can't tell them apart by looking at them. Is that right? You can't tell them apart by their nature because they're all the same. But I believe, brethren, that you can tell them apart simply by their works. The Father will do his works. The Son will what? Do his works. And the Holy Spirit will do his works. See, the Father's work in salvation is the scheme, the plan of salvation. He schemes it the way that he wants. Is that right? And so the Son's responsibility in the work of salvation is what the Father had planned and what the Father had assigned for him to do in order to bring about redemption for his lost people. Jesus agreed upon it and agreed that he would do it. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to take what Christ has done and apply to the hearts of the believer today. That is, he is responsible for regeneration and conversion. Is that right? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and do other things. Amen. In the midst that most people don't know anything about and don't give him any credit at all. So we're going to give all three the credit that they deserve. Now listen to this. The Lord thy God, he asserts his authority, and there is expectation on the hero part to have reverential fear of God. The same God that I'm talking about, we need to have reverential fear of him. We need to give him respect. Is that right? We are bound in duty and gratitude, amen, not only to respect him, but to obey him as well. And it is at thy danger if thou disobey him. And so these commandments, we must remember, they are his laws. Therefore thou shalt do them, but to do that end was to give that, but to that end were they given thee. Do them and not dispute them, nor argue over what God say do. Don't even draw back from them. Don't even do his duties carelessly and hypocritically, but do his duty and his command with a whole heart. And that's what we're saying here today. And then the second reason for these precepts, we see in verse 17 through 19, these precepts is about a mutual covenant between God and them. And that's what we see in verse 17. Thou hast avouched the Lord. Look at verse 17 again. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgment, and to hearken unto his voice. Now, you know what the word avouch means? The avouch means to affirm. Is that right? It means to declare as a matter of fact that can be proved. See, too many people here today thinking that a knowledge of something is simply by word of mouth. Is that right? I want to acknowledge this to be true. So I say, I'm a believer, I make a profession, I believe. You know what? Words alone does not speak of correct acknowledgement. Is that right? Because I can say in my heart that I love you, but my actions what? Would dictate something else. See, words alone won't cut it. People make mere professions of faith saying that I'm a child of God. And when you look at their life, you look at the way that they live here in this world, they look like they are still acting like the world, but yet they profess themselves to be what? God's people. And this is a problem that we got in the world today. We got so many people making professions of faith, talking a good game with their mouth, but their lives somewhere else, is that right? You know, whenever you hear from Washington, I'm a Christian, that don't mean nothing to me. Is that right? Shouldn't mean anything to you because they, oh, I'm a Christian. That don't mean nothing. Watch their action. Watch the laws that they put together. That tell you a whole lot. Watch their behavior towards God's people. Watch their behavior towards the church. You know, these people there say they love God, but they're getting in busy to put it into the church during the COVID time, is that right? Without any encouragement. But I like what our governor said. Amen. He mentioned that the church is what? Essential. And the church is essential. And so what some good pastors did in the midst of all that COVID that goes on, we know COVID is here today, because my Bible tells us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves. And so you have to put things together. Put laws together, put instructions telling your members that we're going to continue to worship God, but it's your responsibility. You know, if you're sick, not feeling well, maybe don't come. You know, and those kinds of things that need to put out. You know, wear your mask, take a temperature check, and that before you come here, and all that. And then not only that, but refrain from handshake, refrain from sitting folks together, you know, practice social. There's nothing wrong with that. And I believe, brethren, that throughout all of this, this would tell us whether we trust God or not, because many doors were closed, and then people now used another way of trying to substitute a worship service by staying at home, watching this on TV, and things like that. But I believe, brethren, that we need to be very careful on those things, because there's no place like gathering in God's house. There's no place like fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I can't fellowship with my brothers and sisters if I say, I'm going to stay home and then just watch this when I'm able to come. But I think the means was good intention. You know, when you're sick, stay home and you can watch the service. And you know, we understand that. But make sure that your heart is in it and that you're truly seeking to worship and give God honor. See, not only that, but a firm believing and without any hesitation that God is as he has revealed himself in his word and works is also important. You know, we worship God according to how he revealed himself to us. And that's how we worship him. You know, God says in his word that he's immutable. He says in his word he's infinite. And we must believe it. But he also said in his word that he is responsible for creation. Is that right? It's our responsibility to believe the creation story as it is told in the Holy Scriptures. Is that right? And not to listen to some other man coming up with his theory of evolution, coming up with the Big Bang Theory, because all that stuff does is bring doubt. We don't need to be doubting. If we have confidence that Jehovah is the one true living God, we need to take him at his word. as he says it in his word, and not only that, but his threefold works give accountability of his creation, his providence. Is that right? We know he's sovereign. You know, you should not deny that. Should not have any question concerning his sovereignty and his providential care that he is active in the world today. Shouldn't be doubting that. And we know he is. With confidence. And then that beautiful love story, that redemption story, we must accept it exactly as he has it in his word, right? Because his salvation, since it's God's salvation, he can do as he pleases, is that right? But we do not have the right to change what God has revealed into his scripture concerning salvation. I found out that salvation is all of grace, is that right? And so that means it's nothing for me to do but allow God to work in my life. Is that right? And then be very careful. I know some people say, well, it's not a works lest any man should boast, but be very careful. We are saved in a sense by works. Is that right? It's not our own works, but we are saved by the works of Christ. And that's something that we never, never forget. And then, before we close, I want to remind you that in disagreement, we must make a full and hearty choosing of this God for our portion in opposition to other things. So I said, well, I didn't know I can choose God. Yes, you can choose God only after he chooses you. Because when God chooses you, he now will give you ability. Because, see, like I say, you are not robots in this saving matter. Is that right? God does not turn none of us into robots. We are obedient to God because this is simply what we want to do. See, salvation makes us willingly. God gives us faith so that we can trust in the saving works of Christ. But coming to Christ, amen, he gives us that ability. And so when we come to Christ, we must come to him in a saving manner. Come to him, seeking him to be our Lord and our Savior. See, Christ is not the believer's Savior only, but he's both Lord and Savior. So that means when you get saved, you're still up on the bondage, is that right? But this bondage, we call it being a servant of Christ. Is that right? Still a servant, still up on the bondage. But we enjoy being a servant of Christ. Is that right? Because the grace of God in our hearts makes us willingly to serve. See, I have problems with individuals. You got to keep begging them to come. Or you got to put up a scheme or some type of plan to entice people to come. See, that's what most churches do today. I got a crowd here, so maybe we get a dinner out here and invite people to come, and so we can fill out numbers. And while they're here, maybe they can raffle a few tickets off so they can win this and that. But that's not the way that to bring true sheep into the church. Is that right? And I believe the way to bring the true sheep into the world or into the church is do it the way that Jesus said. Jesus said, if I be lifted up on earth, I draw all men unto me. Said that about no gimmicks. All we have to do is lift Jesus up. All right. Thou art my portion, is what the psalmist said in Psalms 119:57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. In other words, this is how we are really saying when we acknowledge God. This God that you're talking about in the Bible, he's my God. And I'm not afraid to tell you, he's my God. See what a great acknowledgement that is. And then, after you said it, then what else must you do? You must what? Conduct yourself with actions now. Not just talk, but back it up with action and start living a life that God has instructed for us to live. And then additional duties won't be long. There has to be a serious deliberation as to the matching of our soul. What do you mean by that? Well, Joshua 24 and verse 15 makes that plain. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that was on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the choice that you need to make. You have to determine that, who you want to serve. And then, there has to be a breaking off the covenant with our lust and idols. You know, you cannot worship God when you're still tied up with your covenant of lust and your idols. God wants first place, is that right? God don't want no competition. You know why? In reality, there's no other God out there for him to be in competition with. But we bring that on our own self by creating these small G-O-D-S, these small idols in our life, putting things in God's place. Yes, that's right. We do that, every one of us. Sometimes we put our children, grandchildren, in that place. And you may not know it, but you have to be honest about it. We can make idols out of anything, not only our jobs, not only our building, but we can make idols of our own family, our children, and our grandchildren. So let's be proud. And then we must have faith in Christ Jesus, receiving him as he is put in the gospel. I like that. And taking God, for our God in Christ, even the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is in the accepting of the Father. When we say that we accept God to be our Heavenly Father, we also is in agreement with his covenant that he proposed. And that is that we will be obedient to him at all times. Is that right? And we realize that if we cannot be obedient to God, we have to accept punishment. That's why every day we ought to be constantly confessing our sins and acknowledging God for repentance. Is that right? Call on him. I need to repent because I have lived lives that brought shame to you today. And I just pray that this message today is just simple, a simple message of reminder. I know that those who are here today, and I have confidence that looking at you and spending time with you all, that you're saved, but yet we need to be encouraged from time to time. Is that right? And the pastor is doing such a great job out of the book. I think he's out of Ezekiel. And I hear that on a regular basis. And that's always a pattern behind all that he does. You know, and I believe that he is simply telling us that all true worship, all glory and honor goes to Jehovah alone and not anyone else. And these are the teachings that we need to have. And let me remind you again, in where you will find sheep, where good food is at. Is that right? I'm just reminding you. It should be, you know, where there is good food, there will be sheep. Where there is bad food, because I found out that goats eat anything and everything. And you're right, Brother Mike. What'd you say? They eat cans, and you know, stuff that got no business. And this is what so-called people who say they're Christians, instead of eating healthy food, which is what sound doctrine, they eat all this other stuff that is made up, that is like cans, something that's going to hurt you instead of helping you. And I just pray for this congregation. We're praying that God will continue to work upon the hearts of the businesses that you have come, and that he will send more, because I have heard instances where someone said that they were reading through the newspaper and ran across the name of a certain church, or they was online and the Lord led them to this name, or they was in town visiting someone and someone mentioned the name of a certain church, or they picked up this literature. You know, providence in the hands of God. You never know. When you leave a tract somewhere, amen, when you don't know what God's going to do. Is that right? And God always moves in his own time, and his timing may not be what we think it ought to be, but he moves in mysterious ways. And I pray that God will continue to bless the pastor, bless this church family, and y'all continue to love one another as required for us today.